We're back on the air. All right, I like that. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Very simple message that I wanted to bring to everyone today called Matthew Knew Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you all have been able to stay up with the reading. And again, I apologize for not being able to give you the words that I'd like to be able to do as well on questions and such. And the only reason I do the questions is to help us to continue on with our reading. And, you know, years ago, I used to do the question and answer session at the end of the week there on a Wednesday night. And a lot of people enjoyed it. But I think that it helps us just to be able to understand the things that are given. And in Matthew chapter 9, we find a very interesting verse. Now, this is after Matthew had been sitting as a publican. He had been sitting as the money changer. And I want to look what it says in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. Interesting verse. Now, here's the thing that I find that is amazing. I can almost imagine Matthew sitting there and questioning, what is God wanting for me to do next? How many of you have ever been that part of our life? We either get caught up in the preaching of the word, we get excited about the things of God, and many times I've had a lot of young men that will come up to me and they'll say, how do I know if God has called me to preach or not? And I said, you know, what's interesting is I said, I had to go through that process myself. And I said, reality is that I've heard preachers say that if you can't do anything else, don't become a preacher. I don't agree with that. I'm sorry, I just don't. Because reality is that God doesn't take the dumbest of us. He doesn't take the smartest of us. He takes us. And he uses us as he sees fit. What is interesting is in the book of Titus, we find that there was a command by Paul to Titus, prepare ye young men for the ministry that I have called them to, for the work that needs to be there. Now, the reality is that we have a lot of times where people are preparing for the ministry, but we don't really prepare the wives. Now, I want to in a very serious way, if you have been prepared or you feel prepared to be in the ministry as well. I remember one time that, and I've never done it before, I have never done it since, that I had a young couple that were sitting in front of me and they were there getting counsel about whether or not God was going to have them in their marriage or not. And they seemed to be very much in love with each other. They were committed to each other. But immediately I just felt compelled to speak to the bride, and I said, so if your husband is called in the ministry, are you ready for it? Well, he hasn't called my husband into the ministry. I said, I didn't ask that question. I said, if God... I said, I'm going to ask you again. If God... In all reality, he was not a fisherman. He was well educated. He understood mathematics, things like that, and I'm sure that he was paid above everyone else. publican meant that he was taking the money from the Jews and he was handing it over to the Romans that were there because they were Caesar's representatives. And he was hated because he did not withstand the reality of his work. And because of that, he was greatly hated. But God called him separate. God said, "You are Let's think about that. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the many blessings that you allow us to see today. And Lord, whenever I know, I can read his life and I can read the challenges and I can see the different things that are there. And yet, many times, he would write in the fulfillment of Scripture that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. And over and again, he would write these particular words. And yet, Lord, as he walked with you, he understood the things and the challenges of faith. He understood the challenges of what it meant to follow after Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, many times we don't think of these things. We don't want to be bothered by them. We think that it's an easy task. But, Lord, to be separated into your ministry is a great challenge at all. And so I pray, Father, that we might understand that this Matthew, this one, understood the great challenge that was before him. And that, Lord, he readily and he the full days upon this earth. Help us then to, Father, to know your truth and guide us and watch over us and lead us now, we pray thee. In Christ we pray. Amen. What is interesting, when I take a look at Matthew, I sometimes wonder if he was sometimes referred to as a private follower of Christ. Now, you know what I mean by the private follower of Christ. Matthew was not one. He was not Peter. He was not Andrew. He was not James or John. He was not Bartholomew or anyone else. It just seems like he was a publican that was called out separate by himself to be the man of God that he was going to be. There was a man by the name of Simon Zelotes. Now, I don't know how many of you know, an apostle. We would know him as Simon the Zealot. How many of us know that Simon was a that there was a hatred for publicans naturally in their midst? Why? To see the found in Matthew, I think, Matthew 6. And we find this in Matthew chapter 6, and we go down to verse 33. And notice, again, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, how that we see this same reference as there. But seek ye first the kingdom. By the way, he said the kingdom of God. Now, this is the only time we see him write about the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. After that moment, he writes about the kingdom of heaven, as we can see in Matthew chapter 13. And we see this in verses 44 and verse through 50. I'm only going to read 44, and we'll just see how far we get. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure that was hidden in a field, which a man has found, hidden for...
for when he had found.
When it was full, they drew the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast out the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth, the server of wicked among the just, and shall cast him into the furnace of fire, where shall be there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we find that even Matthew points out that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, I can expound on that, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Here was a man who was called into the ministry, and I want you to think about Matthew as he was called into ministry as we are looking from the points that we see here in the scripture. Now, he was a private citizen. He probably struggled over himself. Is God something else? I want you to look in Matthew chapter 19, and I want you to look at verses 28 through 30, okay? Matthew 28 through 30. And Jesus, well, matter of fact, look at verse 27. Then said Peter unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and followed. Congregations. But many times Peter is part of the 12, maybe the growing number that was there, and as he began to hear this, he goes, Lord, I don't understand. What is the thing you have for me? What I have seen you that you have followed, that which have followed me, and in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon the throne of Christ. Okay. Now, what does that mean? We find out in the book of Revelation how that we again see the apostles that are going to be seated. But now think about this. They have to wait for the coming of the Lord's generation in his power. But watch this. And everyone or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land or land shall receive an undertow and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are I have made so many people ask me about verse 29. And they'll say, you mean we're going to forsake everything? The forsaking even begins at the beginning. I have a book upstairs, how that a young man who was a smuggler of the Word of God into foreign countries, into, if you will, communist bloc countries. He wanted the Word of God, and yet he said, well, I want to have a wife. How many of us prayed for a wife? 40 years marriage today. I bet you prayed for a wife. And God had the perfect woman ready for you. She put up with you for 40 years. She said more like 50, but we'll say it's 40, okay? Now, all of but what if God told you you're not going to have a wife? How many of us would rebel? How many of you women have prayed, Lord, give me a husband, and God said, you're not going to have a husband? I want you to look at verse 29 from a different perspective. And everyone that has forsaken houses, in other words, you have not accepted your house, or you have not accepted your brother, or your sisters, or in other words, the people that are around you. Maybe they're saying this, when are you going to get married? When are you going to have children? When are you going to have this? How how do I know that? Let's take a look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I wrote this down as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to look at the forsaking from the point of view as the Apostle Paul wrote about it. In verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? In other words, let's blame the man, let's not blame the woman. Okay, well, that. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man and let every woman have her own husband. And that's true enough. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife also to the husband. In other words, you should know each other. The wife has the power of the wife. For a time. In other words, remain separated, but under mutual agreement. Oh, that's pretty cool. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Many times I see people that they'll say, well, I want to separate myself. Well, are you ready to fast and pray? No, I just want to separate myself. Then you're not following the Word of God. And come together again, lest Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In other words, don't turn around and say, I just need to know what God has planned for me. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. This is really verse 29. I wish that all of God, one after this matter and another after that. In other words, the reality is that you have to really question what God wants for you to follow after. Is God asking you to forsake your husband and your mother and your responsibilities on this earth? Not at all. God would never do that. Or easily entertained without the husband and wife coming together and talking about it. I think that because God has made you one flesh, if you're married, one flesh be together. Let me see if that's not proven. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We used this earlier today. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 29, let's see what it says. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. In other words, you have a responsibility to watch over your wife, and your wife as the husband. Watch this, in verse 30. For we are members of his body. Yes, women and men together are part of the same body, and of his bones. For this cause shall flesh. Now, what's interesting, I remember that I had a friend of mine, his name was John. He is a Baptist minister that's up in Connecticut, and he divorced his first wife. And I remember having him in my home. I think his last name is Brother John Henson. And I had him in my home, and I said, Brother John, I said, do you understand everything about the Word of God? He goes, well, I'm struggling over one passage right now. And he said, I'm going to ask you a question. And he did. He asked me this question. He goes, if you felt called to go to Greece, and your wife didn't want to go to Greece, would you go? Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? The reality is that I said, well, I have to go. He Because one of you have to go. Because God commanded me to go. He said, would God divide the flesh? Interesting question, isn't it? The reality is, before these 12 men, they had to consider all. Do you realize that when Jesus hung upon the cross, he said to John, he said, behold, I almost said wife, and forgive me for saying that. And yet, there was also the care that was there. I was never more surprised than when, years later, a friend of mine went to Ephesus. And we know that he was the small church in Ephesus. And he goes, this was the place where John had his house. And he said, right down the street is Mary's house. And I immediately went, what? Do you realize that the commandment that the Lord gave to John while hanging on the cross was still being fulfilled in Ephesus? Pretty amazing, isn't it? So think about this for a moment. When Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you think you've forsaken all, but you haven't. Peter was married. How many of y'all know that? Peter had a We also know that everything that Matthew tried to do, he always considered first and foremost the things of God from the scriptural position. He also understood that there was a lot of things in his life that need to be corrected. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 9. I'm still struggling to understand this passage. In John chapter 9, there was the fear of the people that were in the community to be outcast by the temple people, by the temple guards, by the religious ones. In verse 22, we find these words spoken of the parents of the man whose eyes were healed. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Now let me ask you, how many of you have been afraid to speak the truth because you fear losing your friends? How many of us are afraid of speaking the truth to them because you're going to be scoffed at? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Do you realize that? Therefore it said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Don't. Synagogue rulers than they were of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, which are you the greatest fearful of? Are you really afraid of the one that can destroy the body and the spirit of the soul, who can pass on to damnation? Or God already even Matthew understood that there was false teachings everywhere. Look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This is John chapter 9, verse 1. And the disciples, I can almost see Matthew chiming in, saying, "Master, who did sin?" Now this is a hard place to begin, because we want to distance ourselves from falsehood, right? Who did sin? This man or his parents when he was born blind? How many of us have always faced these things over and again, because we find so many people that want to acclaim that sin is followed on because of what we have done? You know, tell someone like Fanny Crosby that your sins have made you blind, and then strip out all the songs that we sing every week by Fanny Crosby, the blind woman who wrote poems giving honor to God. And you know what's interesting about those poems? She oftentimes speaks of seeing Jesus, once again seeing him in the fullness of her life. Many times we find people that they want to make this claim that they are better than everybody else because there's no sin that has happened to their life. Let me tell you what, folks. I know sin, and I have seen it affect my family over and again. And because it has affected my family, I sometimes cringe. And yet God said, "You keep going. You keep preaching." And so for that reason, here's the thing that's interesting. Matthew is called, in Matthew chapter 9, we read about his calling. But I want you to look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Would you do that? We find that the apostles were now called into place. He had to wait to call Matthew. Maybe he was the very last one. We don't know that Matthew wasn't the last one, but maybe he was the last person to be called. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, we find again that Matthew was sitting at the tables of custom, and the Lord said, "Come to him." I can almost see Simon the Zelotes going, "Yeah, you just let him come in. Let him come to me." But I want you to see this. In Matthew chapter 10, we find the apostles were called. Now, you want to talk about having a little bit of a joke? What if Matthew was paired up with Simon Zelotes? Because they went out by two. I imagine they had some wonderful conversations. But I want you to get this. In verse 6 was the first command. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go anywhere else but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When I think about this, no doubt there was the preaching of the gospel in such a way that others had to hear it. We think of how big the congregation was after Jesus had resurrected from the life, back to life, and he had ascended into heaven. But now think about this for a moment. The preaching of the Word of God had its impact because people could see and they understood. But do you realize that more times than not, Jesus had already broke the ground for these individuals? And as we find this happening all the time, we find there is a great outcry. I want you to see this with me. If you will, in the book of Matthew, Matthew had to write these things afterwards. He had to write these things down because maybe he was alive when all these things happened. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Did he experience Matthew chapter 3? Did he see the dove ascending upon Jesus? Did he hear the message of God as he spoke from heaven? Did he see those things? Did he hear those things? Or was it something that was passed on to him? Did he understand that Jesus Christ shared him the things that happened in the wilderness in chapter 4? Did we see the message of Matthew as he went up to the hill and heard Jesus sit down on the mount and preach the word of God? Was he partaker of that? I don't know that he was a partaker. And you don't either. But the one thing is, here was a man who suddenly became more convicted over what he had heard, so much so that when the time came, we find these words. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to look at the very conclusion of Jesus' life. Now, throughout all of chapter 27, we find that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. And I wrote down so many notes that was there, but I feel compelled to go to chapter 28. Notice in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, do you realize that Matthew probably heard this account, but he didn't experience this account? Now, think about that for a moment. He also heard for the first time and believed that the angel of the Lord had descended. He had rolled the stone away to prove the tomb was empty, and the watch became as dead men. Only Matthew records that. Interesting, isn't it? Only Matthew records that, because I believe that he understood because of what we read in chapter 27, verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary setting over against the sepulchre, verse 62. Now the next day, the following day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver," they never even wanted to refer Jesus by name, "that this deceiver, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." They knew. And sail him away and say unto the people, "He is risen from the dead, so shall the last day be worse than the first." In other words, let me see this Roman watch. Now, I know the watch was anywhere from 14 to 28 men. And these were the Romans. These were strong. These were capable men. And no one was able to approach them until one angel came down. And as soon as these guys saw the angel of the Lord come down, you think they're going to stand there and confront him? They fell down as dead men. Why did they fall down? Because they saw the glory of God as it really was upon this angel. Look at verse 2 again. And behold, there was an earthquake. When was the last time there was an earthquake? At the crucifixion. What did the centurion say? "Surely this man was the Son of God." That word got out. Did you know that Matthew recorded that as well? And the Lord, and you know, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and the door from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keeper would shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, not to the men, "Fear not. But to the women he said, "Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He's risen. The stone was already gone. The stone was rolled away to prove that he was gone. And the keepers quaked. And they laid still. Hopefully this angel will get away from them. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Mary and the other Mary announced it. And the Lord appeared to them. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre and did fear with great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Look at verse 11. But what of the keepers? Now they that were going, now when they were going, you don't have the word connected back to Matthew chapter 27. You should make that connection. And some of the ones came into the city, not all of them, and showed unto the high priest the things that were done. Look at the seal. It was just broken by the angel. What are we doing? What did they do? They entertained the greater cover-up. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Large money. Not just the blood of Christ, but for everyone that has believed the word of the high priest. How many believe that? I was amazed that same belief extends to Cincinnati, Ohio. When I was preaching on a street corner one time, or downtown, I don't remember where, and this young boy was on a bike. He was about 11 years of age. And he was Jewish. And he said, My high priest told me not to believe in Jesus because his disciples stole the body away. They even believe it to this day. And for Jesus, they would be willing to say many can go to hell because of it. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. You slept? You slept? Do you realize the watch could have been put to death because of sleep? And yet, here we have this message. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. In other words, the money that you're going to take is far better to believe the lie than the truth. And you know what's sad? There are so many people that will literally entertain life over and again because they prefer a lie. Because they have never had the introduction of Christ in such a way that there is no denying that he is the Redeemer. There's one last thing, and I have just enough time to finish it, and I know you got to go. Then the 11 disciples went away in verse 16, into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, I know most of us know about the Great Commission, but do you realize that Matthew was able to record these words? And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I wonder who was the doubters. Was Matthew one of the doubters? Was he one of the doubters? Was John or James or Peter or Andrew or Bartholomew, any one of the other apostles, did they doubt? Was it the brethren of the Lord that doubted? We don't know. But some doubted. And yet the Lord gives a great commission. And I'm still trying to understand this. Go ye into the world. Everywhere we go, and I mean everywhere I look at, I see tracks, I see chick tracks, I see other tracks that are presented, and I can use those there. But more than anything, your mouth, your witness, your life will tell others of Christ. Is there enough evidence to convict the people around you that you are a saved individual? Even this, even when there was doubt, the Lord said, I know some of you are doubting. But I'm telling you now, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power and you will go. By the way, I had to do some research on the end of 21, the end of the world. Guess what? It should be interpreted the end of the world. How many have you had interpreted at the end of the age? The end of age is only used twice. Only used the word twice. The end of the world is used 48 times. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So the message has been delivered. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I would challenge you to know him even more so. And learn from Matthew and the great recording that he has there for you. Again, may the Lord bless. Lord, again, I want to thank you for your mercies and your truth. Help us then, Father, to be faithful unto you as we conclude in this service. In Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Greg, if you'll come forward right now. Sister